always called in a dilemma. Boy, I'm loaded for you this morning. We'll get out about 6. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. And generally, I was going to teach on, if it had been normal, on our family, getting on the wives today, but I didn't start because my wife ain't here. God knows she needs to hear it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. She said, holiday man, well, God only these men. She's going to hear about these women. Praise the Lord. And boy, you talk about getting flustered and aggravated and mad. I will confess to you, I got mad. If anybody ever tells you that I'm sinning on a computer, it won't be before what I'm looking at. I left here, around 8 or so. And Brother Groover comes, so he went and ate breakfast with me. So I went home and I said, well, I'm going to teach this lesson. So I got on that computer and made my notes. They look good too. I made them notes. I said, man, somebody would think I'd been to town and back. And I don't know what I hit, and I don't know where it went. But I'm punching every button. I said, surely there's a button that can retrieve this. Then I touched one button, and it went into all different kind of languages. I said, I can't interpret that. So I was frustrated and aggravated. You know, you work on something for about an hour. So I said, well, I'm going to the church. I know I can keep hold of this yeller legal pad. So I had to do it all over again. Now, it may have been, somebody said, well, that ought to make it a little easier because you already done it once. No, it didn't make it a bit easier. But, so here I am. And I just felt like teaching this. And I really hadn't went really in depth on this since I've been here. So I thought, well, this is going to be our only service. So I want to give you more than a snack. You know, a McDonald's cheeseburger will hold you over. Praise God. It'll keep you through the day, and somebody said, and give you gas. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. And but when I want a meal, I don't go to McDonald's. Now, the other night after Thanksgiving, we'd ate turkey. Now, you know how that Thanksgiving is. We'd ate turkey and ham 2 or 3 days, and dressing and more dressing and more turkey and ham, and sweet taters and all that. So, on that, Sister Epley asked me, said, you won't beat that baby? And asked me if I wanted. I'm honored today. Can you tell? And she said, what are you going to do? I said, don't worry, I'm going to fix it myself. I went in there and opened me up a can of Vienna sausage and cut me a hunk of cheese and some crackers, and I just lived it up. Praise the Lord. Everybody else had done what they was doing, but you can't get some of that out of you. You know, when you raised on that, you can tell the difference between folks that raised poor and folks who wasn't. I'm going to tell you what. When we get through with our toothpaste deal, you won't get one brush out of it. I mean, I poke my brush down there and get all the residue. That's just how we raised poor. I mean, brother, When I get through with a cologne bottle, they ain't one drop. I'm just shaking it. I'm a squirting it. Just how you are when you're raised poor. It's just like that. And that ain't got nothing to do with what I'm saying. Praise the Lord. 17th chapter, book of Revelations. I'm going to read one verse. Then we're going to be here a while. Maybe not real long, but I got a little lesson. Brother Andy come here a little closer. I don't know how much I'm going to use him because I got quite a bit of reading I'm going to do. But are you boys behaving? I got my own, y'all. I'm watching y'all. Revelation 17 and verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I want to talk to you today a little while on Mystery, Babylon the Great. Mystery, Babylon the Great. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, we're so thankful for your presence and your spirit. I ask you, Lord, to touch my mind. Help me, God, today. Touch us, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to learn more and be closer to you. Oh, touch us, oh God. Jesus' name. We love you, God. We magnify you. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about old Mystery Babylon. Well, it's here in this 17th chapter of the book of Revelations. There's a lot of different opinions on the 17th and 18th. I'm not really going to go a lot into that. But there's a lot of opinions on Revelation 17 and 18, Mystery Babylon. Some folks even teach it's America. Well, the only problem that you got with that is verse 18 says it is a city. So it's not a nation, it is a city. Some folks teach that Mystery Babylon is really Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is Mystery Babylon. Well, verse 18 does away with that. Because it said that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth and Jerusalem ain't never reigned over the cities of the kings of the earth. The majority of the time, somebody has reigned over it. So it's not Jerusalem. So my view is this Mystery Babylon the Great is none other than Papal Rome. Now, no doubt Papal Rome's going to be revived somewhere down the road and will exert a greater power than we see it today. But for ages, right at over 1,000 years, kings that reigned, they reigned by the blessing of Papal Rome. And before Papal Rome ruled pagan Rome. That was who was in control in Jesus' time. And verse 10 and 11. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I'll get away from my subject. There are five kings that are fallen. Those are five dynasties that have fallen. Five world powers that have fallen. Assyria, Egypt, ancient Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. That's what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision, the dream. Then it said, and the beast that is that would be the six, which is pagan Rome, which was under the Caesars at that time. And then the next is the seventh, which is papal Rome, which ruled both civilly and ecclesiastically. Then the eighth, and that's what's going to be down the road. We're not going to go into that. But if you've got your Bibles in the book of Genesis, now I'm teaching this for this church. I'm really not teaching this for everybody in the country. If anybody else gets this, then I'll be glad for them to have it. It's no big problem. You're free to send it out to anybody. But I'm really just teaching for this church. I'm not responsible. One of you boys will better shut this off. I'm not responsible for anybody but you. So I got somewhere I'm going. I'm really not. I might seem like I'm a blind dog in a meat house, but I'm really not. I got somewhere that I'm headed for, that I feel like will be a blessing and benefit to you. This is the first mention of Babel in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis. In verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. I don't say he was a mighty hunter for the Lord. It just says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. In other words, the Lord had notice of him. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Then walk over here to chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said one to another, go and let us make brick and burn it thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to and let us build a city, a tower, a top, may reach into the heaven. They was trying to get to heaven their way, by their own means and by their own way. And let us make us a name. They wanted to get to heaven, and they wanted to make them a name. Nothing about magnifying the Lord's name. But they want to make them a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, and the children of men that build. And the Lord said, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they do, now nothing will be restrained from them. Somebody said, well, do you believe folks went to the moon? It said, and nothing shall be restrained from them. The power that is in the mind of man and the technology of man. You folks just got a phone there. I mean, really, when I was a boy growing up, it was a marvel to me how a voice could run through a wire. And then when you could run through a wire and see a picture. Now all y'all got phones and you ain't even got no wire. And that's beyond my little pea brain. But man done that. Man can take your heart out of you and put in you an artificial heart. And it operates. Now, the reason they can do that is because man is made in the image of God. And they hadn't lost all of that in the fall. It said, and nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. To let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. And the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the people. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad on the face of the earth. So here we had one culture of people that had some system of religion. Evidently, it was a religious system because they wanted to reach the heavens. They had customs and they had theology of some kind. They had a belief. And from these nations, from these scattering men that spoke Chinese, got with the folks that spoke Chinese, and they wound up in China. Folks that spoke Indian, got with the folks that spoke Indian, and they wound up in India. Folks that spoke Spanish, they got with the folks that spoke Spanish, and they wound up in Spain. And then later on, they got in the boat and wound up over here. And now they're coming across the border. Praise the Lord. Amen. And folks that spoke English, they got with folks that spoke English, and they were together with their languages. They took with them all of these various mythologies that was part of their culture. And they all have common threads. If you study the religions of Egypt and the religions of Assyria, the religions of China, and even wherever the Malaysian Indians, if these Indians came from, they're from South America. It takes somebody smarter than me to figure that out. I'd have no idea. What does the Bible say about that? Nothing. So I ain't got no idea how they got across here. Amen. I'll let everybody else that's smarter than me figure that out. But all of these have one thing they have in common. None of them are monotheistic people. The only folks that were monotheistic people, that's folks that believe in one God, are the descendants of Abraham. And us folks who are the spiritual seed of Abraham that have been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. But the rest of these have many gods. And really, if you study, the majority of them have a trinity of some kind. The doctrine of the Trinity is not something that is just came from the Catholic Church. But the doctrine of the Trinity, the word Trinity itself, it comes from a coin that was found. Tertullian is the one that came up with that word because it was the name of a coin in the culture of that day that had the heads of three deities on it. One coin, three heads. So that's where the term Trinity came from. And then they had this woman worship. It's woman worship. The pagans thought the sun was the masculine and the moon was the feminine. And the stars were their offspring. So you had this woman that was involved. And then this woman has a child. She's got a high power, a woman that is a deity. And then you had this offspring. Well, there is glimpses of that in Scripture. In the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8. And verse 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, women sat weeping for Tammuz. Now we're at a disadvantage here because you can't find this name again in the Bible. That's it. It's the only time it is. But evidently it was very known to those folks there. And does anybody know where Ezekiel was in captivity at? Anybody got an idea where Ezekiel was in captivity at? He was in captivity at Babylon. Chapter 1, he's by the river Chebar in the land of the Chaldeans. Chapter 3. So he was in Babylon. And in Babylon, he said he had this vision. He said, go and said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Yea, turn again, and thou shalt see greater abomination than these. And he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple, between the porch and the altar, were 25 men, with their backs toward the temple. Their backs were facing the temple of God. They were going away from the temple of God. And their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. So, Tammuz and the sun. Tammuz and the sun. So you got this weeping for Tammuz. And it's connected with sun worship. Now let's look here in Jeremiah. Really, I am going somewhere. Jeremiah 7:18-19. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out the drink offerings unto the gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they provoke themselves to the confusion of their faces? So it's talking about the Queen of Heaven. Look in chapter 44 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 44, beginning at verse 17. But we certainly will do whatsoever thing that goeth out of our mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, for we had plenty of victuals, and were well and saw no evil. Since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things. We have been consumed by the sword and by famine. When we burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her and did make cakes to worship her and to pour out offerings unto her without our men. And Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers and your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and it came not into his mind? For this cause the Lord could no longer bear, because of the evil of your doings and because of your abominations which you have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, without inhabitant, as it is this day. Because you have burned incense, because you have sinned against the Lord, and have obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor walked in His law, nor in His statutes, nor in His testimonies, therefore this evil is happened unto you at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people, to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, and all Judea that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord your God, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to burn and pour out drink offerings, which ye shall surely accomplish your vows and perform your vows. So here we have a mention. We have a mention of Nimrod. We have a mention of a child that is named Tamus that is connected with the sun. Then we have these references to the Queen of Heaven. Now, I'm not going to take real long to go through this part. But this book here is called Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. It was written in 1853, and for over 100 years was considered the foremost authority when it comes to tracing these ancient mythologies. Now, he was a historian of mythology, not a historian of history, but a historian of mythologies. And because they were mythologies and not real histories, then the stories are not exactly the same. But there are, in all of these mythologies, there are some running threads that are identical. There is a man, and there is a woman, and there is a son. And all of them are worshipped. They have different names. They have different rites. They have different customs. But they have the worship of these different ones. This man, Mystery Babylon, maybe some of y'all may have seen this book, Mystery Babylon, Ralph Woodrow wrote this several years ago. And it's a very good book. It's just a condensation of this. And the only reason I bring this up, because I'm going to teach this lesson, and you're going to come across somebody, and they're going to tell you that this book has been discounted and cannot be trusted. But for right over 150 years, this was considered an authority. Now, not an authority of accurate history, but an authority on how these mythologies found their way into all of these various civilizations and how they reappear again in Rome. Praise the Lord. This man condensed it down. This man, at the time he wrote this, was one that's Pentecostal. And he fell away from the faith. And so nearly everything that he wrote books against. I've got his book somewhere, Against Holiness. He wrote a book against all the holiness we teach. He wrote all kind of weird and odd stuff. But he went back on this book. And out of 253 references that are used in this book, he picks up 13 of them and tries to show how they are not saying exactly the same thing, trying to discount this book. But that may work for folks that just believe what they read. But the problem with that is, this is not a history book of history. George Washington is the first president, no matter who wrote it. Okay, that's history. But when you're dealing with mythology, they made the stuff up. And they made it up down there in Babylon, so it takes on a different name. So in his book, he has Nimrod as being the wife of Semiramis. Now, I don't know if Semiramis was his wife or not. Some says it was his mother. Some says it was his sister. I don't really care who she was. But then Tamus was their son. At least that was part of the mythology. Now, let's go back to Revelation 17. Let's go to Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and 20. Will y'all not feel bad at me if I just kind of be just a little slow, take my time? I don't know if I'll ever do this again. But I have taken some time. I've taught against Christmas because we're not Catholics. I remember the lesson I taught on that.
Yes.
Went through all, they asked you, what it's even named. But if you don't have it, Brother Tort can get it for you. I don't know. I don't remember what it was. You remember the name? Okay, well, he can find it. And I took at it from there, from a different, more or less a different avenue. That's what I'm going to teach on today. That's what this Babylon lesson is all about. It's about this season of the year and how it plays such an important part in history. All way down history. It doesn't matter. It wouldn't matter which culture you'd have been raised in. If you was in Egypt, if you was in the Chaldeans, if you was among the Assyrians, it really wouldn't matter. You know, the reason why is in that week, the sun starts, the day starts getting longer. They call it the solstice, the winter solstice of the sun. So the pagans looked up there and they saw the sun, they could figure out, well, the day is getting longer. So in their mind, the sun was getting born. It was getting rebirth. Well, in this deal, what this ancient mythology says, let me just give it in a short synopsis to you. Nimrod was a wicked man, a very wicked man. And legend says that the Lord slew Nimrod. Whether he slew Nimrod or not, I don't know because it's not in the Bible. That's what legend says. That Nimrod was out on one of his hunts and got slain. Then after Nimrod got slain, Semiramis come up expecting. Well, she didn't want to act like that she had been lewd or lascivious or immoral. So she said that Nimrod came back as spirit and impregnated her. And the Nimrod was actually the sun god. Nimrod was a sun god that had come down to mortals. And she said during the winter solstice, a child was born. And this child's name was named Tammuz, who was the son of the sun god and the son of Semiramis. It was supposed to be a miraculous birth. And and it happened during the time of the winter solstice. Well, the next year came around. And again, this is legend and mythology. It takes on different shades of different cultures. And in the palace, there was a stump. I said palace, if they're a house, palace, whatever it was. There was a stump. It said overnight, that stump grew into a large evergreen tree. And she said that was Nimrod coming back, being reincarnated in this evergreen tree to celebrate Tammuz's birth. And evidently it would die. Then every year about the same time, it would come back alive. And then that was parceled off. I'm going to read you some stuff after a while. That was parceled off until it was got scattered throughout all of the world through them being scattered there at Babylon. The names change. The way they do it changes. But the observance of it is they're very similar. They were not all identical, but they're very similar. Now here in Revelation 2 and 20, what does it say, Brother Andy?
Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants.
Now listen, listen. Jezebel, when he wrote this letter, Jezebel had been dead for hundreds of years. I mean, the dogs ate her. She had been dead for hundreds of years. But when God wanted to think of a name of a wicked woman to attach to this religious system, He said, Jezebel. Now, go ahead, Brother Andy.
To seduce my servants.
Yes.
To commit fornication.
Yes.
And to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
Yes.
I gave her space to repent.
Yes.
Of her fornication.
Yes.
And she repented not.
Yes.
Behold, I will cast her into a bed.
Yes.
And then they commit adultery with her.
God hates Jezebel.
Yes.
Let me show you why God hates her. He don't hate her because she painted her face. That was her last act to stay alive. Amen. That wasn't the reason God killed her. Amen. You see a woman got paint on her face, you call her, hey, Miss Dog Meat. Amen. Amen. Even the dog didn't want to eat her own nasty face. Praise the Lord. Had all that paint on it. Amen. But she just painted her face to try to seduce the man of God. But listen, here in the 1 Kings 16:30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and above all that were before him. And it came to pass that it had been a light thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Does that name anything to you? What about the last part of that name? Baal. This man was named after Baal. He was a Baal worshiper. The king of the Sidonians. And went and served Baal and worshiped him. Which Ahab did this after he married this woman. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. Anybody know what a grove is? And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So, when Ahab married Jezebel, Jezebel kept those rituals of her pagan father and introduced those in Israel. And it wound up getting Ahab a mention all the way through the Bible. It said, and they were as wicked like Ahab, or they done like Ahab did, and it got him a dishonorable mention all the way through the Bible. Then look here in the 18th chapter of the book of Kings. This is a very notable story. Verse 19. Now therefore send and gather unto me all Israel and Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the groves which did eat at Jezebel's table. Well, there were 850 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Jezebel that was identified with Jezebel. Of course, you know what he said, verse 21. And Elijah came unto the people, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Of course, you see what happened. They made all this sacrifice. They hollered and carried on. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. And you get all the way down to verse 21, it came to pass, the midday was past, and they prophesied till the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And they repaired the altar of the Lord. Now, they already had that altar that they was over there that Baal had. But you know what Elijah done with that altar? Nothing. He wasn't going to take that sacrifice and offer that on the offering of Baal. He said, I'm not going to take the Lord's sacrifice and offer that on the offering of Baal that Jezebel's been over. But he rebuilt the altar of the Lord. And then, of course, you know, when you read it all, he done it according to the plan of God. He did not bar their altar. He did not bar their altar. Then here we've got it all the way over here in Revelation, and it tells us that woman, Jezebel. I don't want you to forget about that woman Jezebel, that brought all of this idolatry into Israel. I don't want you to forget her, but I'm still mad at her. Yes. Now let's go back to chapter 17 of Revelation. Not going to keep you all day, I promise you. I know the weather's going to get bad out there. Revelation 17 and 1. There came unto me one of the seven angels that had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come up hither and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore. Now of all the things you can call somebody, you don't make a man mad. You call his wife or a mama or his mama a whore. You can take a guy that's easy going. They'll ever wind up decking you. But God, when God said, I want to think of the most disgusting term to use for this religious system. And I call her a great whore that sitteth on many waters, whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. That's the color of Rome. She was decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlot, and the abominations of the earth. And if you, verse 6 says, and I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her and wondered with great admiration. One source, Smucker's Glorious Reformation, said there was about 60 million people were killed by pagan Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. Over 60 million people. She's drunk. She's drunk with the blood of the saints. And to show it the city, verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is a great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. I'm going into all that, okay? Now into 18, 1 through 4. After these things, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a great voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the home or the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful birds. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. God has people that are bound in Babylon. God has people that are bound. Well, that's what it says here. come out of her what? So God has people bound in Babylon. Be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached into the heavens, for God has remembered her iniquities. Jeremiah 51 and 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon. Deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquities. For the time of the Lord, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, and the Lord will render unto her recompense. Babylon hath a golden cup in the Lord's hand, and hath made the earth drunken, and all nations are drunken with her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad or they're crazy. We would have Babylon is suddenly fallen and is destroyed. How for her? Take balm for her pain that you might be healed. Let me read you some of the, getting ready to go to several scriptures, but let me read you this. This is from the history of Christmas. Trying to figure, I got this off the internet. History.com. How it got started. Long before the advent of Christianity, plants and trees that remained green all year had a special meaning for people in the winter. Just as people today decorate their home during the festive season with pine and spruce and fir trees, ancient people hung evergreen boughs over their doors and windows, and in many countries it was believed evergreens would keep away witches, ghosts, and evil spirits and illnesses. In the northern hemisphere, the shortest and the longest night of the year falls on the 21st or the 22nd of December, which is called the winter solstice. Many ancient people believed that the sun was a god, and winter came every year because the sun had become sick and weak. And they celebrated the solstice because it meant the last sun god would begin, at last the sun god would begin to get well. Evergreen boughs reminded them of the green plants that would grow again when the sun god was strong and summer would return. In ancient Egypt, they worshipped the god called Re, who had the head of a hawk and wore the sun as a blazing disc in his crown. At the solstice, Re began to cover from his illness, and the Egyptians filled their houses with green palm bushes to symbolize for them the triumph of life over death. The early Romans marked the solstice with a feast called Saturnalia, in honor of the sun god, the god of agriculture. The Romans knew that the solstice meant soon the farms and the orchards would be green and fruitful. To mark the occasion, they decorated their homes and their temples with evergreen boughs. In northern Europe, the northern druids and priests of the ancient Celts decorated their temples with evergreen boughs and the symbol of everlasting life. Fierce Vikings in Scandinavia thought the evergreens was a special plant of the sun god Bader. Encyclopedia Britannica, Volume 5, page 704. This was the date of the pagan festival of Rome, chosen by the Emperor Eurella as the birthday of the unconquered sun. At some point before 336, the church at Rome established the commemoration of the birthday of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, on the same date. In the 1889 Genoese Book of Answers, the actual day of Christ's born is not known, and December 25th as a nativity was not generally observed until the 5th century. The New Revised Edition of Chambers Encyclopedia, The winter solstice was regarded as the birthday of the sun. At Rome, the pagan festival Sol Invictus was introduced by the Emperor Aurelia on the 25th in 274. The church, unable to stamp out this popular festival, that's talking about the apostatized church, the church at Rome, spiritualized it as a nativity of the Son of Righteousness. Royal Dr. Ronald Banyan, in The Horizon of the History of Christianity, page 368. An ancient civilization began the custom of celebrating the festival of the time of the winter solstice in January, was honored as the birthday of Horus in Rome. December 25th became the birthday of Mithra and the feast of Solus Invictus, the unconquered sun. Both dates became identified with Christ's appearance on earth. Noted historian Michael Grant in The History of Rome, page 392. In the writing of pagan observance of December 25th, this transformed into Christmas Day was one of the heritage that was owed to this cult. Erdman's Handbook of History of Christmas, page 131. The sun worship, for example, came the celebration of Christ's birth on December 25th. The birthday of the sun, the Roman winter festival, provided in merriment and candles later on the Christmas holiday. Williston Walker, former professor of ecclesiastical history, wrote in The History of Christianity, page 155, the assimilation of Christ to the sun god, the Son of Righteousness, was widespread in the 4th century and was furthered by the Constantine's legislation on Sunday, which is not an unrelated fact that the sun god was a type terror, was the divinity of his family. And it goes on and on and on and on. And you can click that up on your computer and get all that yourself. Now let's look at some scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Just showing you that was a widespread practice throughout that day to bring evergreen stuff in your home, decorate it all up. And Deuteronomy 12, 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which worship possess, serve their gods, and upon every high mountains and the hills, and under what? Everybody say what? You shall overthrow their altars, burn their you shall break their pillars, burn their groves with fire. You shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Verse 4, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. What this is saying, you're not to take these practices and think that you can give them to God. God's not going to accept them. You shall not do so unto the Lord thy God. Verse 29 and 30. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations before thee, whether thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest in them, and dwellest in the land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their God? And even so I will do likewise. So he said, you're not supposed to be copying there. And part of their ritual they did was associated with a green tree, green tea. 2 Kings 17 and 10. And they set up images and groves in every high hill, and under what? Under every green tree. And there they burned incense to all the high places, as did the heathen which were carried away before them and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And they served the idols, whereof the Lord has said to them, you shall not do this thing. And one of the things that's mentioned there is the green tree. 16:4. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and what? Under every green tree. Did I read 1 Kings 14:23? Okay, 1 Kings 14:23. 22. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed above all that their fathers had done. And they also built high places, images, and groves, and on every high hill, and under what? Okay, 2 Chronicles 28. Do you see kind of a theme here? 28:4. Talking about this wicked king, Ahaz, this wicked king. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places on the hills. And what? Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57:5. Inflaming yourself with idols. What? Jeremiah 2:20. From an old time I have broken the yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress upon every high hill and under what? Thou wonderest and plays the harlot under every green tree. 3:6. And the Lord said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou not seen the backsliding Israel had done? She had gone up upon every high hill and under what? And there had played the harlot. Verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou transgressest against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under what? And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Now Jeremiah 10. Now folks make fun of us like we're fell off a turnip truck by reading Jeremiah 10. But Jeremiah 10 is not in a vacuum. We've read you all the way from Deuteronomy 12 all the way up through there where a green tree is associated with idolatry. Now, it didn't say they carved the green tree into an idol. It didn't say they made a totem pole out of the green tree. It just said a green tree. Well, praise the Lord. And So them putting their glass on the end of their nose and looking at us like we're a bunch of simpletons. Well, we've got a volume here. We've got a volume here. We've got a volume of Bible that says the heathens associated green trees in their idolatry. We've got a volume of history that says the heathens associated a green tree with their idolatry. So when we get to Jeremiah 10, why would you think that that would be talking about something different? I'd say it's not us that are illiterate. I'd say it is they that are illiterate. Because they hadn't took the time. I'm going to tell you, let me tell you something about Pentecostal people. You get their wedding rings off of them faster than you can get that Christmas tree out. And the wedding rings is Catholicism too. But you get them wedding rings off of them faster. But there's just something about it. And if these women, if these holy, sanctified, Holy Ghost women that's sitting in this house this morning would tell you the truth, they love it. They can just see that. Y'all ain't even wrong with it. Jesus knows. And you know, I taught against it before. The reason I taught against it, our other lesson, I taught against it because it was Catholicism. I don't pray to Mary. I don't do the rosary. I don't sprinkle holy water. I don't turn my collar around backwards. I don't pray to the saints. I don't do the sign of the cross. I don't do none of that stuff because I'm not a Catholic. That's the same reason I don't have a Christmas tree and I don't have Easter eggs. I'm not a Catholic. Now that was that lesson. So I covered that on that lesson. Now here's another reason I don't do it. I don't do it because I'm not a heathen. Now I'm not accusing everybody that does that of being a heathen. I'm not even implying that they're heathens. But I'm not going to do that because I know that's what the heathens do. Now, Brother Andy, are you there, Jeremiah 10? Yes, sir. All right. Pick it up, verse 1, yeah.
Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, the house of Israel. Mm-hmm. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the
heathen. Wait. Before we even go any further. Before we even read, if the rest of the verse wasn't even there, if that was the end of it, if you had a period instead of a comma, and said, learn not the way of the heathen, I done read you all those passages where green trees are the way of the heathen. And God said, when you go into the land, you're not to do that to God. I read you here. You can click it on yourself. I read you here that's the way of the heathen to put an evergreen. You know what? Somebody said, well, I ain't doing it because it's got anything to do with religion. Okay, if you ain't doing it, put one up in July. You go put one up in July, put a cross on there and the baby Jesus under it. All the stars. You know what? Your neighbors will think you're nuts. Say, have you been by you've been by Carpenter's lady? He said, no. And he's losing it. Here it is, the 4th of July. It's time to put off fireworks. You know what I saw him doing? He cut a tree down and cleared a space out in front of his window and he decorated. And him and Miss Carpenter's putting stuff all over it. They got a star on top. They got lights all over their house. And they're doing that to remember the birthday of Jesus in July. Well, praise the Lord. Huh? You know, I like Bishop Johnson used to say. Bishop Johnson said, if the Bible said, cut down a tree and put it in your house every December 25th, I'd have to preach on that all year long to get you folks to do it. But because God said not to do it, I got to preach all year long to keep you guys from doing it. Okay. What does it say? Brother Cotton, fit to be 1 Corinthians 12 and 2. Go ahead.
And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven.
Yes.
For the heathen are dismayed at them.
They're worshiping the constellations. It's taking you all the way back to Babylon where they were worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. This is not to fill in words. This lets you know why. This is a time of the winter solstice. So they're looking at the heavens trying to figure this out. Go ahead.
The customs of the people are vain.
The customs of the people are vain. Yes.
One cutteth a tree out of the forest.
Yes.
The work of the hands of the workmen.
Yes.
With the axe.
Yes.
They make it with silver and with gold.
Yes.
They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not.
Yes.
They are upright as a palm tree.
Nah. Now folks say, well, what they did, they built a totem pole. They built a statue. It didn't say nothing like that there. It said they're standing up like the palm tree. They've got it stand up like the palm tree. And it says they do what?
Speak not.
They do what?
Speak not.
They do know what? They do what?
Speak not.
What do they do? What do they do?
Speak not.
What do they do?
Speak not.
What do they do?
Speak not.
1 Corinthians 12 and 2. Stay right there. 1 Corinthians 12 and 2. You know you were Gentiles. You wasn't Jews.
You carried away.
Yes.
Unto these dumb idols.
What kind of idols?
Dumb idols.
What makes a dumb idol?
Not
speak. A dumb idol is an idol that don't speak. Now, praise the Lord. Dumb idol. All right. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 10. Somebody's got to pack them in.
Because they cannot go.
Yeah.
Be not afraid of them.
Yeah.
Well, they cannot
do it. Now, you got some folks. People can really be stupid. Just like folks read the whole 11th chapter of Corinthians, you get 15 verses that said a woman that prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Man prays and prophesies with his head covered, dishonors his head. Judging yourself, is it commonly for a woman to pray to God uncovered? And he goes through all that stuff. And then he tells you in verse 15, if a woman have long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for her covering. Then they get verse 16, and if any man seem contentious, we have no such custom, neither churches of God. And they say, well, what that means is you don't have to do if you don't want to. Now, I might be that stupid, but Paul wasn't that stupid. But what that verse is saying there, if you don't want to do it, you have to find somewhere else to go to church. Because the churches of God ain't going to have... You see a church that allows women to worship with bobbed hair, you can write it, this ain't a church of God.
Right.
Matter of fact, the church of God ain't a church of God. Praise the Lord. So be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. That means they're not going to eat your youngins up during the night. That's what that means. It's just a tree. You don't have to. Them hoodoo folks down in them societies, they may have thought there was some special power about that tree that they had to be real careful. If they didn't, it'd eat their youngins up at night or give them the plague or cause their house to catch on fire. But that, you know, that word evil there, that's not a moral evil, but that's a calamity. For they cannot do a calamity. They can't make you sick. They can't eat your kids up. They can't burn your house up. Neither it is in them to do good. God's not going to say, learn not the way of the heathen. Then get down here to verse 5 and say, well, but I'll tell you. But if you want to, it really don't matter. Well, God's not nuts. God would be bipolar. It didn't take God 5, but I've met some bipolar people. They even have some here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But by the time you get to verse, God's not going to go from verse 2 to verse 5 and say, learn not the way of the heathen. Then get to verse 5, but if you won't do it, it ain't going to hurt you. All right. I'm getting ready to shut it down. I want to answer objections. You know, folks give objections. The first objection folks give, well, Monday's named after the moon god. You ever hear that? Saturday's named after Saturn. Sunday's named after sun. March is named after Mars. Some of you folks a little better on some of the... January is named after Janus. Boy, he's wanting to preach. But listen, I would agree with you. If I've done something every Monday, especially and particular, that was done in the remembrance of the moon god, then I would be guilty. But you know what? I eat breakfast on Monday just like I eat on Tuesday. I don't do anything different during the day because of that day. I don't do anything different in March to honor Mars than I do in February or that I do in April. So that argument holds no... That argument is not an argument at all. It's just a straw man. Then the second objection that's used mostly... Say, well, you know, there's... Paul told them to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And we do that. You can buy your meat anywhere you want to buy it. Matter of fact, if they had some cult outside of town here and they was... it just got through barbecuing a cow, you can go buy the whole cow, take it home and eat it. And bless it in Jesus' name. Wouldn't be a bit of sin about it. Call that idols. But, you know, if I went to your house and I walked in the door and you had a statue of Mary, you know the first thing would hit my mind? You're a Catholic. There'd generally be a little thing of water there where you can hokey pokey and you know, all that stuff. You know, so we're in this world. We're not other. I'm not going to walk out of a restaurant because I got a Christmas tree in there. I can't help it. You can't help it if your family has them. Well, praise the Lord. We're not told to change the whole world. We're just told to just govern ourselves. Well, praise the Lord. So. Well, there's a little something I just want to give you. At least give you something to chew on. I do have some more scriptures, but I'm not going to use it. But I will quote part of one. In Luke 16 and 15, it said, that thing that is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Brother, there ain't nothing no more esteemed than this. Then Romans 12 and 2 said, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world force you into its mold. Some folks read that scripture and they can preach an hour on toeless shoes. Or seamless holes, praise the Lord. Or something that don't amount to 2 cents. But here this thing is so focused. It's focused. It didn't come from God, you know. I wrote this on my note deal that I didn't get. But Israel got in trouble. When that Ark of the Covenant got took away, And they brought that Ark of the Covenant back on a cart, on a Philistine cart. One thing that they did do, they got the milk cows from carrying it. And they'd hook some oxen up to it. But you know what that... They borrowed the idea from the Philistines. And they put that ark on there.